So tonight we're going to continue our course, The Essentials, an introduction to Christian doctrine. And tonight we're actually on class number five. Class number five. And our topic, our theme for tonight is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity, a special study of his person and of his work, it's really essential to every Christian. Just like God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is worthy of our devotion, of our praise, of our worship. He's worthy for us to study him, to learn about him, to seek him. And so it's really, really important that we don't forget about the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, for truly he is worthy of our lives. There's a famous hymn, a song, that's titled The Doxology. The Doxology, and I really think they sum it up good with the lyrics as they say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And so we've been praising the Father, we've been praising the Son, and tonight we want to praise the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we're going to study the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be looking at three things in our study. As you all know, due to time restraint, due to the limited amount of time we have, we can't cover everything, and we can't be exhaustive in our study of the Holy Spirit, but we could touch and talk about some of the major points and some of the major teachings that we need to be familiar with concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at three things, and let's get started. And the first thing we're going to look at is the personality of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is this: the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the reason why we're going to take the time to talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit, it is really, I want us to really prepare and equip ourselves to give an answer to all those who have a false view concerning the personality of the Holy Spirit. Because as you all know, or as many of you know, many religious groups and cults, especially those who knock on your door around this neighborhood, they have an improper view or a false view of the personality of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They believe, they teach that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, that he doesn't have personality, but he's a force, a power, an essence, like the wind or like energy or like electricity. They view the Holy Spirit as an it or a thing rather than a he or a him. And so we want to kind of equip ourselves, prepare ourselves when we come across those who deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we're going to see in different ways how the scriptures clearly, explicitly proclaim and portray the Holy Spirit as a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now remember, personhood, person is who you are, and nature is what you are. And so the Holy Spirit, What is he? He is God. That's his nature. But who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. That's his personality, his personhood. And so let's examine some of the evidence, and we're going to look at three pieces of evidence confirming his personality. Let's get started. And the first thing we want to look at is personal characteristics. The Holy Spirit possesses personal characteristics. It's generally accepted that personality or personhood can be defined as possessing a mind, intellect, a will, and emotions. In other words, what makes you a person is that you have a mind, a will, and emotions. And so by showing the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotions, we're able to demonstrate that he is a person. And so let's look first. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. As you all know, the wind, energy, electricity does not have a mind. Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Second, the Holy Spirit has a will. He's a person that makes decisions, makes choices according to his will, according to his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says this, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, the context of that verse is spiritual gifts. And really what Paul is telling us is that the Holy Spirit distributes or he imparts spiritual gifts to believers according to his will. According to his will. He decides, he chooses which spiritual gift to give to the believer. And he knows best. Amen. A lot of people get a little upset. Why don't I have that gift? Or why isn't the Lord using me in that particular way like that other believer? But ultimately, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with that other believer or whatnot. The Holy Spirit sovereignly chooses and wills to gift believers according to his good pleasure. Amen. And he knows best. Right? The Holy Spirit knows best. Why aren't you up here teaching the class? I don't know. I'm not better than you. I'm not smarter than you. It's just a gift that he chose to give me. Why can't I share, testify like, let's say, Brother Alexis? I don't know. But that's a gift he chose to give him. And whatnot. Amen? Amen. Third, the Holy Spirit has emotions. A mind, a will, and also emotions. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve or do not sadden the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the context, if you read that portion and in the surrounding verses of Ephesians 4:30, the context really emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is grieved when believers sin. When believers sin, when they sin by lying, by being angry, by stealing or being lazy or speaking unkind words, that we sadden or we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that more in a moment. And so obviously it's a person who is grieved. It is a person who is saddened. A mere force or energy or power cannot be grieved. Like when's the last time you grieved the wind? Like when's the last time you went up to a fan at your house and said, whoops, I'm sorry for bumping you. I'm sorry for pulling the electric cord out of the wall. All of you know that's ridiculous, but there's some who say the Holy Spirit is like wind. It's like energy. It's like electricity. And many of you have come into contact with people who hold to that view. Amen? Amen. I know that I'm not the only one. But he has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. Characteristics of personality. Let's look at the second piece of evidence confirming his personality. Personal acts. Personal acts. Throughout the scriptures, we read of acts or think of them as works performed by the Holy Spirit that are only possible for a person to perform. Let's look at a few of them. First, the Holy Spirit speaks. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, and other verses in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so the Holy Spirit speaks. And as you all know, wind, energy, power doesn't speak. The wind can make noises, but it doesn't make audible type of speech. Let's look at the second thing. The Holy Spirit intercedes. This is always a verse that touches my heart. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now, the same word regarding intercession is actually used for the Lord Jesus to describe his intercessory ministry in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And so, in the same way that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father presently, in the same way, the Spirit also intercedes for us. And that's something that I'm sure many of you have experienced in your prayer life, that sometimes you're overwhelmed or overburdened, that as you pray to the Lord, words cannot come out, but you begin to groan. You begin to just wrestle and struggle in prayer. I've personally experienced that, and I've always looked at that, and I believe Scriptures teach that that's kind of like the Holy Spirit just taking over. He's with you. He's interceding. He's praying. He's assisting you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not so much saying that he's the one speaking those groans verbally, but all I'm saying is there comes a time in your prayer life that you're so overwhelmed, you're so burdened, that the Holy Spirit begins to intercede on your behalf. And as a person, he prays for us. Can you guys imagine the Lord Jesus prays for us? The Holy Spirit prays for us. If you go to a healthy church, your pastor prays for you. That's just so amazing, right? To know that. You know, because sometimes we feel like, I wonder if anybody's praying for me. Am I the one doing all the praying? And the Bible just confronts you like Jesus is praying. The Holy Spirit is praying. Who else needs to pray? Right? It don't get me wrong. Now, it's a blessing to have the church. And that's a part of the church, of the body. But, man, you got the second and third member of the Trinity praying for you as a believer. Third, the Holy Spirit testifies. But when the Helper comes, this is what the Lord says, he will testify of me. And so Jesus promised his disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, you might say on the day of Pentecost and afterwards, as he takes up his ministry here on earth, that he would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same word is really used of the disciples testifying concerning Christ in John 15, verse 27. And so in the same way the disciples, the apostles, bore witness of Jesus, so the Holy Spirit bears witness of the Lord Jesus. And that's actually one of his ministries, one of the major aspects of his ministry is he testifies, he teaches, he brings people to the Savior. Fourth, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. You know, a professor once told me that the best Bible teacher is the Holy Spirit. Amen. The best seminary teacher is the Holy Spirit because he teaches. He teaches. Ultimately, every teaching of the word that's faithful, that's biblical, that's powerful, that's anointing, comes from the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so just as the Lord taught his disciples, so the Holy Spirit would teach them. The Holy Spirit would perform and carry on the same kind of ministry that the Lord Jesus had. The teaching, the preaching, the illumination type of ministry. And that's why I would exhort and encourage every single one of you that as you go to the Word for your devotional time, as you go to the Word for your reading time, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to open your eyes, to give you understanding. Because no matter how much you struggle or how much you battle or how little or how much you learn, the Holy Spirit is so ready to teach you the Word. And he's just ready. He's waiting for you. Ask him for help. Fifth, the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit guides. He not only speaks, intercedes, testifies, teaches, but he also guides. John chapter 16, verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And so the Lord told his disciples, and he tells us, that the Holy Spirit, when he would come, he would guide them, he would direct them, he would lead them into all truth. And really, the wording that the Lord uses, it really kind of gives us a picture of a guide or an escort leading a traveler into territory that's unfamiliar to the traveler, but that's familiar to the guide. And so the whole idea is the Holy Spirit, he's our guide. He's the one that goes before us. He wants to take us by the hand, and he wants to just lead the way. And we need that because we're prone to wander. We're prone to get lost. We're prone to find ourselves like where there's a fork in the road. Where do I go? What do I do? What decisions need to be made? And the Holy Spirit as a person wants to guide us, wants to lead us, wants to be with us every step of the way. And so second, we see personal acts as evidence of his personality. Now, third thing we see is that he has personal interactions with others. First, he has personal characteristics. Second, personal acts. Third, personal interactions with others. In other words, throughout the scriptures, we read of personal interactions that the Holy Spirit has with others that would be most inappropriate if he did not possess true personality. In other words, these things would be strange, would be weird, would be inappropriate if he was not a person. And I want to share with you guys a few of them for you can get the idea of what I'm talking about. First, the Bible teaches us, as we just saw, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved. Isaiah 63:10 says this, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." And so first, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And I said earlier that the Holy Spirit is grieved when a believer sins. He is saddened. He is grieved when a believer sins. And this is a good way to look at it. This is a good application. The Holy Spirit knows, he understands the harm that sin will bring to our life. He understands the consequences. And so when we fall into sin, when we find ourselves practicing sin, when we find ourselves giving in to sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit because he's saddened to see the consequences that that sin is going to bring in our life. He's saddened. He's grieved. Think about this, okay? When you know of a loved one who is in sin, who is practicing sin, whose life is destroyed because of sin, your heart is broken for them. You're grieved. You're just grieved. How much more the Holy Spirit when he sees us falling into sin? We can grieve him. We could break his heart every time we practice and fall into sin. Second, he can be resisted. He can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context, this is Stephen, and he's standing, he's giving a discourse, really a defense, in front of the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. And Stephen, very boldly, very courageously, he tells them and accuses them of being stiff-necked, always resisting the Holy Spirit. And really, these religious leaders, they stood in a long line of tradition of those who rejected the Word of God and those who resisted the warning, the conviction, the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You can resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and many do. Many do. The Holy Spirit is tugging, is wooing, is convicting, is pointing them to the Savior, and many reject it, refuse it, and don't act upon it. Third, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. This is a very well-known story in the book of Acts, and we're going to refer to it a few times because we learn a lot about it concerning the Holy Spirit. We learn a lot about the Holy Spirit concerning in this text. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so there in the book of Acts, the apostle Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira for being deceptive, for being sneaky, tricky, for deceiving, for trying to deceive. And he accuses them of lying to the Holy Spirit. And really, the Holy Spirit, he brought judgment. And as you all know, Ananias and Sapphira, they fell to the floor dead. They were killed. They were killed because of their sin of having lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context and even in during that time of the early church, really God was trying, or I don't want to say trying, God was keeping the purity within the church. As you all know, many come to church every Sunday and they lie to the Holy Spirit. Throughout the week, many believers lie to the Holy Spirit and they don't fall down dead. It's possible it could happen, but in that context and during that period of the church, really God was maintaining and keeping the purity of the church. As it just started, God was just keeping them pure and wanted them to understand that holiness he takes serious, that purity, that integrity he takes very, very serious. And he used Ananias and Sapphira as an example. He can be lied to. Fourth, he can be obeyed. He can be obeyed. We see that a lot in the book of Acts, but I'm going to give you guys one specific example. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord revealed to the apostle Peter that he was going to include the Gentiles into the realm of his salvific blessings. In other words, the Lord revealed to Peter that the gospel was not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. And that was a radical revelation, because at the time, the apostles still didn't really get it. They didn't really understand it. And Peter was kind of wrestling and struggling with it a little bit. But eventually, he obeyed and he submitted. And the Holy Spirit told him, commanded him, to go with two men to the house of Cornelius and to share the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter, he obeyed the command of the Holy Spirit, and he went to the house of Cornelius there in Caesarea. And so the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. And only a person can be obeyed. When was the last time you did what the wind wanted you to do? You know, there's some people that have that expression, I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm going to just go with the wind. No, that's not true. You make a decision. You make a decision. You might want to blame it on the rain or blame it on the wind. But all of you know, you're responsible for your decisions. You can't obey the wind, right? When's the last time like electricity told you what to do? Don't plug it in. Plug it in. Pay that bill. They're going to turn me off, right? No, it's not possible. It doesn't make sense. Only a person can be obeyed. And if you read the book of Acts, many times the apostles obeyed the Holy Spirit. Fifth, he can be blasphemed. He can be blasphemed. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now, many of you know that this verse and this whole idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is somewhat, I don't want to use the word controversial, but is somewhat of a favorite topic among churches, among believers, because many are a little fearful of it. Okay, does it mean that in the past, if I said something wrong or said something bad towards the Holy Spirit, does that mean I'm done? No forgiveness, no salvation? I'm destined to hell with no chance of repentance and forgiveness. And so many have a concern, an interest in what exactly is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's many views, but honestly, these two views are the best views, and I would even lean towards the first view, if you study the context, is probably the right view. But let me give you both of them. You know, within the church, there's two views exactly what it means. Me personally, I lean towards the first view, and this took time for me to have that view as I continued to study the scripture and search out what other respected Bible teachers have said about it. I lean a little bit more to the first view than the second, and that might surprise some of you tonight. But let's look at some of these views of what exactly the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The first view says this, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was the rejection of Christ being Messiah by the Jews and by the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And this view states that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be committed anymore. That it's something that was just confined to the times of Jesus. Jesus was there giving signs of Messiah, giving works, proving that he was Messiah. And the Jews, They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him, but instead they rejected him and they say, no, you're doing those works not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of Satan. And so in that context, then the Lord warns them, hey, you know what? You can talk about me, but if you talk against the Holy Spirit, or if you don't accept the signs that I'm doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, there no longer is forgiveness. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the first view says that it's confined to the times of Jesus, a rejection of his works that he was doing, proving he was Messiah, and it cannot be committed any longer. Now, the second view, and this is probably the view that many of you hold or have heard, the second view says that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the consistent, blatant rejection of the Holy Spirit's work of wooing and conviction. Ultimately, the rejection of Jesus Christ. And so the second view says this: it's the Holy Spirit that draws you. It's the Holy Spirit that brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're consistently rejecting that work, if you're consistently, blatantly ignoring that work, eventually you're going to die and there's going to be no forgiveness and you are going to spend eternity separated from God. And so ultimately, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the rejection of the Holy Spirit's work to bring you to Christ, is the unpardonable sin. Because if you reject Christ, there's no forgiveness. Amen? Everybody okay with that? So you got these two views. One says it was confined to the times of Christ, and you can't commit it any longer. And the second view says, no, it's just speaking of an ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings you to the Savior. And if you reject him, if you ignore him, if you blaspheme him, then ultimately there's no forgiveness. There's two views. Me personally, I think the context seems to indicate the first view is in mind. But if you hold the second view, that's okay. Because it's true, if you reject Christ, there's no forgiveness. So either way, you'll be okay. But I just want you guys to be careful that you understand that every sin is forgiven in Christ. Every sin is forgiven. The only sin that is not forgiven is if you reject Christ. If you try to enter heaven's gates with your own righteousness, you're not getting in. So there's been some who have come to me in the past and they think that they're condemned to hell because at one point in the past, out of anger, out of frustration, out of ignorance, they made a remark towards the Holy Spirit that was not honoring to God. And Satan uses that, and he uses a misinterpretation of this verse to make them think that they're damned to hell and that there's no forgiveness. But remember, Scripture will never contradict Scripture. And Scripture is clear that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. So whatever it means, it doesn't mean that. Right? Because it doesn't say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, except if you say something derogative towards the Holy Spirit. No, it says the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Now we share with them, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you, so he hasn't left you, so you have nothing to worry about. It's either confined to the times of Christ, we can't commit it anymore, or it's just rejecting his work as he brings you to Christ. Ultimately, you will be damned if you reject Jesus, because the Bible teaches us that God's Spirit will not strive with man forever. So there could come a place in someone's life that God just confirms their decision and lets them go because they reject the gospel over and over and over again. And that's why I always tell people the most dangerous thing you can do, and hear me out. Hear me out, family, okay? The most dangerous thing you can do is hear the gospel and not respond and submit to it. Because you never know, that could be the last time you're able to respond. Because there could come a point in your life, if you just reject it, that the Holy Spirit steps away, he confirms you in your decision, and he lets you go. Okay, your will be done. Your will be done. And you'll be separated from God. So the most dangerous thing to do is to hear the gospel and to ignore it or reject it. Because that might be your last chance that you're able to respond. Because God's Spirit will not strive with man forever. And so we see personal characteristics, acts, interactions. And so what are we able to conclude? Obviously, he is a person. And this is the good news. As a person, you can have a personal relationship with him. You can talk to him. You can pray to him. As we're going to see, he's God. You can worship him. You can praise him. You know, I'll be honest, family. I say this with grace. I say this with love. I say this with respect. That oftentimes within our tradition, within our culture, the words that we use to describe and to kind of talk about the Holy Spirit, oftentimes they can bring a lot of misunderstanding. Because we use a lot of words like filling or baptism or he's going to move or he's going to work and he's going to be in our midst. And so oftentimes there's a danger that we see the Holy Spirit not as a person, but as water that fills a cup. Or we see the Holy Spirit not as a person, but as energy that's going to come and empower, right? And so we got to be careful. We got to be careful because if we look at him in that way, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's false and it's detrimental to us. Because we need to understand, okay, all these metaphors and words we use is just wanting to describe his work, but it doesn't really describe him, so to say. Yes, the Bible teaches us, you know, they use words like oil and living water, but it's describing a work. It's describing our relationship with him, but he's a person. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not in and of itself water. He's not in and of himself, and I say this with grace, but he's not oil. That's a symbol. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it's biblical to see him in that way where he wants to anoint us and empower us. But just make sure you're not thinking that he's oil or he's water. He's a person. He's a person, and you can have a personal relationship with him. And he's going to do a work, you know, he's going to do that ministry in your life. And that's where the symbols come in, and it's beautiful, it's amazing, you're enriched and you're blessed. But never forget, he's a person. As a person, you can have a relationship with him. Amen. It's like the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Now, all of you know the Lord Jesus is not a literal door, right? Right? He's a person. And so it's the same with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of metaphors, but just understand the context, the interpretation, and you'll be blessed. Let's continue. We looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the second thing we've got to talk about that's essential, that's just going to build our foundation concerning the Holy Spirit, is the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we first learn that he's a person. Now, the second thing we want to learn is that he is God. That he is God. Now, the scriptures clearly declare that the Father is God. An example, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The scriptures clearly declare that the Son is God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But the question is this: does the scripture declare that the Holy Spirit is God? Does the Holy Spirit share the same nature, the divine nature, as the Father and the Son? Now that's a little more harder, it's a little more trickier to answer, because it's just not as obvious. It is in a few verses, but it's not as obvious, it's not as open and upfront as the Father and the Son, but the scriptures clearly portray and proclaim the Holy Spirit as God. You just got to study a little more. You just got to kind of like work a little more deeper in the scriptures. But I'm going to share with you three pieces of evidence confirming that He is God. And so when you get that knock on the door and they come at you with all kinds of weird, false, anti-biblical views of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to share with him that he's a person, and you're also going to be able to share with him that he is God. That he is God. And they're probably not going to accept what you're going to tell them, but at least you know you gave a defense for what you believe. So let's look at three pieces of evidence confirming his deity. First, divine titles. Throughout the scriptures, we see divine names and titles often used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few of them. And the first one, and the most obvious one, is God. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God in the scriptures. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then look at what he says. "You have not lied to man, but to God." And so Peter, as he refers to the Holy Spirit, he refers to him as God. And he equates lying to the Holy Spirit as lying to God. And I would just say this: if you don't remember nothing else, because it is hard to remember things, especially like when you're put on the spot, just remember Acts 5. That's all you have to remember. Because in Acts 5, you see that the Holy Spirit was lied to, so there's evidence of his personality. And then you see that by lying to him, Peter says that they were lying to God. And so you see evidence of his deity. So you got the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. And if you remember nothing else, remember that, and you'll be able to give a defense for the correct doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let's read another verse, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah." Notice how I underline that. We're going to make a reference to that. "I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Now, this is what I want to show you. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 17, the author quotes this passage of Jeremiah. And when the author quotes it, he attributes the words to the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he has said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" And so this is all you need to understand. In the Old Testament, as Jeremiah writes this, he's saying that Jehovah is saying it. That he's writing the words of Jehovah. But when the author of the Hebrews goes and quotes it, he says that it was the Holy Spirit saying it and sharing it. And so that confirms that the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, that he shares that divine nature. Amen? Amen? We're good with that, family? We're good with that? Okay. See, that's where I say sometimes it could be a little tricky, so you got to do a little more homework. But that's why we're here, right? So first, God. God. A second title is the title Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is all deity of the Holy Spirit, like it just clear words. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so Paul just clearly, blatantly tells us that the Lord is the Spirit. Now, all of you know that the title Lord, it's a title of deity, and it's often used to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But by Paul telling us that the Lord is the Spirit, he's telling us that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are on the same level, in the same category. They are divine. Also, if you read Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul, as you come to the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 10. And as Paul quotes it, he attributes the words of Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10, to the Holy Spirit. And let me just explain a little more, okay? In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, the prophet Isaiah says this: "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying." Now, Paul, in Acts chapter 28, he quotes that section of scripture, but this is what Paul says: "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet." And so Isaiah says the Lord said it, but Paul gives us the interpretation. He says, no, at that particular moment, it was the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is Lord. He is divine. So you have the divine titles. Now, let's look at the divine attributes. Secondly, the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the scriptures, divine attributes are also assigned to the Holy Spirit, which can only be possessed by God Almighty. Divine attributes, metaphysical attributes, that only God possesses, the Holy Spirit possesses them. Let's look at a few of them. First, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so the Holy Spirit is eternal. The author of the Hebrews refers to him as the eternal Spirit. He had no beginning, he has no end, but he always existed and he will always exist. You know, it's interesting that the author of the book of Hebrews, and we don't have time to talk too much about it, but he tells us that it was through the eternal Spirit that the Lord Jesus offered himself on the cross without spot to God. And so it's amazing to think that just as the Holy Spirit had a part in the birth of Christ, he also had a part in the death of Christ. Everything the Lord did, he did fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this, I like put in a little application. How are we to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God? It's through the eternal Spirit. That's how you offer yourself. That's how you please God. That's how you live for God. That's how you lay it all on the altar for God, to God, unto God. It's through the eternal Spirit. Because without him, you can't do nothing. Second, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's omniscient. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knows all things. He's the only one that knows the unsearchable, unfathomable things of God. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Third, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Look at this psalm by David. It's a well-known psalm, and I'm sure many of you know it and enjoy it. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is all present. He is everywhere at once. David found out, like Jonah found out, like I'm sure you have found out, that you can't flee, you can't run from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't outrun him. You can't hide from him. You can't keep things from him because he is all present. Now, that's very sobering, because that really makes us watch what we think, what we do, what we say. But it's also very comforting to know that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he's all present and he's always with us, ready, willing, able to help us out. It's sobering. It keeps you on check, but it's also comforting. It brings joy to your heart. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me." What an interesting verse. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. What do I mean by that? Simply this: he is all powerful. There's no limit to his power, but he can do all things in accordance with his nature. And specifically, we see his omnipotence in creation. That the Holy Spirit had a part of creation, and he gave life to creation. Fifth, the Holy Spirit, and this might shock you or it might surprise you, is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. Only a few of you guys got that, huh? Romans 1:4, "And declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so, fifth, the Holy Spirit is holy. He is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, completely set apart, completely separated, completely unlike sin, sinners, his creation. In holiness, that's an attribute of God. For all of you know, in Revelation, we learn that the seraphim, the four living creatures, sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so those are some attributes that teach us that he's God. Let's look thirdly, the divine works performed by the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see titles, not only do we see attributes, but we also see works that teach us and point towards the deity of the Holy Spirit. Works that only God can perform. And I want to share with you a few of them for our study. First, creation. Creation. Some of you guys know this verse. Some of you guys can sing this verse if you're a little old school, if you know what I mean. Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Spoke of his creative force, creative power that he possesses. You know, there's actually a few verses in the Bible that teach us that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. And really, the idea, especially there in Genesis 1:2, that we get is that the Holy Spirit, as he was hovering, as he was moving over the face of the waters, over this earth, he was bringing life to it. I like to use the word, he was like energizing it. He was bringing life. He was waking it up. And that is one of his works, creation. Second, inspiration of scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by, what does it say, family? The Holy Spirit. And so another work that he does that teaches us that he is God is the inspiration of scripture. Because as you all know, 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But wait a minute. We just read that it was the Holy Spirit that was inspiring, that was moving the prophets what to write. Yet Paul says that it's God who inspires. You put two and two together and you conclude the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. You connect the dots and that is what you deduct. Third work, regeneration. That could be a new word for some of you. We're going to cover this next week as we talk about salvation, but we're just going to briefly talk about it right now. Titus 3:5, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now the word regeneration or to regenerate, it means to give life. To give life. And specifically in this context, it means to give spiritual life. And so it's the Holy Spirit that causes, that produces the new birth. He is the author and source of spiritual life. You all have heard that term, born again Christian. I've been born again. Another way you can say it is I've been regenerated. I have partaken of the new birth. It's all referring to the same work, and that's a work that the Holy Spirit does in your heart and in your life. As you give your life to Christ, as you obey and submit to his lordship, to his messiahship, that he is Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates your spirit. And at one time you were dead, now you are alive spiritually. Amen? And you see all the evidence of it, because at one time, church was boring. At one time, the Bible was boring. At one time, you hated Christians. You hated Christians. But the Lord does that work. The Holy Spirit brings spiritual life. And now you love going to church. Now all your best friends are Christians, and you can't put your Bible down. What made all the difference? Regeneration. You were born again by the Spirit of God. And for the very first time, your spirit was alive unto God, and you were communing with God, learning about God, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, intercession. We looked at this. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we said how in the same way Christ intercedes, so does the Holy Spirit for believers. Fifth, another work pointing towards his deity, that he is God, is that he helps saints. He helps saints. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, the Lord said this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now the phrase helper is important. We're going to talk about that right now. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, the word helper that the Lord uses, it's the Greek word parakleton. Parakleton, or some refer to it as parakletes. And the word, it's a compound word. It's composed of two Greek words. One that means alongside, and the other which means to call. To call. And so the meaning of the word, it literally carries the idea of one who is called alongside of you to help. To help. And that's why it's translated as helper. And in others, is translated as comforter or counselor, but someone who is called to come alongside of you, to help you, and to assist you. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the same Greek word is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's probably translated in your Bibles as advocate. But concerning the Holy Spirit, it just refers to how he's another helper of the same kind as Christ. He's a person. He is God who comes alongside of believers to help us, to aid us, and to assist us. He's the paraclete. He's the helper. He's the one who has been called, who has been commissioned to come alongside of you, to help you, and to assist you. And that's comforting. So I don't know about you, but I can use all the help I can get. Amen. I need the helper. I need him every day. I need his assistance. I need his help. I need his grace. I need his power. I need his strength. Because without him, we can't do it. We can't make it without the helper. We can't make it without the Holy Spirit. Because it's impossible. It's impossible unless God lives the life through you. And that's why he has come. In the same way, that's why the Lord Jesus came to do the work for us. And that's grace. And we receive it by faith. Let's finish up. We talked about the personality of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to finish up. I believe I have about 10, 15 minutes on the CD. Plenty of time. We're doing good in time. We're going to talk about the threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to now talk about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think many of you are going to be edified by this final point we're going to look at. The scripture describes three workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Now, this is the easiest way to look at it. This is the most, I believe, the most biblical way to look at it. And you are going to be blessed. You're going to understand as we begin to look at these three workings. Now, to do this, to describe this three workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, the scriptures, they use three Greek prepositions to describe the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're here tonight and you're like, Adam, preposition, I wasn't that good in an English class, what exactly does that mean? A preposition is a word used to describe the relationship between two nouns. Okay, so you can say the cat is upon the house. The word upon is the preposition of the sentence. You guys okay with that? Now you guys are like, English class? If you would announce that it's an English class, a lot more brothers would come. Yeah, that's probably true, you know. But that's a preposition. It describes the relationship between two nouns. And so the Bible uses three prepositions to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's a person, right? He's a person. So as a person, you can relate to him in three ways concerning our relationship with him according to the scriptures. And I want to share them with you. And as you see it this way, okay, and as you just meditate on these words, on these scriptures, I personally believe that your view of the Holy Spirit is going to be radically transformed. Because when I studied this, when I learned this for the first time, it became so clear, so easy to understand, and it was like a light bulb went off. A light bulb went off, and I was greatly blessed. And so the Bible teaches that you can relate with him three ways. And let's look at him. First, he is with us. He is with us. The first relationship believers have with the Holy Spirit is he's with them. He's with them. Let's look at John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, okay, look at this, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And so first relationship, he's with us. The Lord told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would dwell with them. Now, the word with is the Greek preposition para, para. And so the Holy Spirit is our helper who is with us. And he's ready, he's willing, he's able to assist us in our Christian walk. Look at some of these questions. What do you need help in? What are you struggling with? What is your battle? What are your temptations? Why not allow the Holy Spirit to lend you a helping hand? He's with you. He is with you. He is your paraclete. He is your helper. He is the one who has been called to come alongside of you, to help you, to assist you, to aid you. Amen. 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 You know, he's with you to help you in your marriage. He's with you to help you at work. He's with you to help you at school. He's with you to help you in Christian ministry, Christian service, in your pursuit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is with you. And that's a relationship you have with him. That's a relationship you have with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this, just so we can understand it a little more. This specific relationship that the believer has with the Holy Spirit, that he's with us, it's also shared with non-believers. This is the only relationship that non-believers have with the Holy Spirit of the three. But it's kind of in a different sense. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us as believers, as Christians, but he's also with us, and this is where non-believers fall into the category, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. The Lord says this, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So he's with us to assist us and help us, but he's also with us to convict us, to convince us that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. A brother said it like this: there is a trial going on in every single person's heart. There's a trial going on, and the Holy Spirit is the divine prosecutor showing, sharing, convicting us of our great need of a Savior, that Savior is Jesus Christ. And so you can share, you can testify, you can be a witness, but ultimately only the Holy Spirit can convict someone that they need Jesus. And ultimately only the Holy Spirit can save someone, because there's no way we can bring about the new birth. It's a work of God. And he convicts us. And every single one of us, if you're a believer, and if you're a non-believer, you can even agree with this. Some point in your life, you realized that you needed a Savior. At some point, you were going about your life and everything was good, and you thought you were okay. You thought you were going to get accepted into heaven's gate. But there was just this point in your life that there was a tugging, that there was a convicting, that there was a pulling on the heart, where you became convinced that you're a sinner in the sight of an absolute holy God, and one day you are going to be judged. And that was the Holy Spirit that did that work, That was the Holy Spirit who brought you to your knees, to the foot of Calvary, and that assisted you in your acceptance of Jesus Christ. And it's just something that he did. And all of you know what I'm talking about. That day came. Now, maybe it wasn't as dramatic as other days, or as other people, excuse me, but you were just convinced, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, and I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And you ran to the Savior by faith, and for the first time in your life, you were forgiven, you were justified, and you became alive unto God. And he's with us. Amen? Let's look at the second thing. Okay, remember, relationships we have with the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Secondly, he is in us. He is in us. The second relationship believers have, okay, this is restricted only to believers, that we have with the Holy Spirit, is that he's in us. John chapter 14, verse 17, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You're the temple of God. Man, that's a reason to pursue holiness, right? That's a reason to watch what we do, watch what we say, watch how we act, watch what we wear. And I'm not saying that in a legalistic way, but I'm saying you're the temple of God. Amen. And he says this, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the Greek preposition, okay, remember, we're looking at prepositions that is used to describe this relationship is en. And it really carries the idea of within or in. And so this is the whole idea behind it, okay? The Holy Spirit is with you. And he's convicting you, he's showing, he's teaching, he's helping you understand you need a Savior. Now, when you respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, as you open your heart to King Jesus, as you submit your life to his lordship, and you place your faith and trust in him alone for salvation, the Holy Spirit then takes residency in you. Amen. And what I mean by that is that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As you respond to the convicting work, he's with you. As you respond, he is in you. He's within you. The divine life is inside of you as a Christian. And I want to just share with you a few things concerning this relationship that the Holy Spirit is in us. First, it begins at the moment of salvation. It begins the moment of salvation. So it's not something you need to work for. It's not something that's only for mature believers. But the moment you bow your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. Second, it's a gift of God to all believers. And I love that point because it's not for only a select few. It's not only for those who have attained some degree of holiness. No, we're all filth. It's all by grace. And the Holy Spirit comes as a gift of God to all believers. So this might shock some of you. This might shock some of you. But I don't have more of the Holy Spirit than you have. Or you don't have more than me because he's dwelling in us. So in other words, he's not dwelling 50% in you and 75% of me. Because remember, he's not water. You can't like chop him up like a pizza. Okay, you're going to get 3 slices. I get 2 because I forgot to pray this morning. Right? Now, some of you guys are laughing, but some of you are like, oh man, that's how I was taught. No, he's dwelling in you. It's for all believers and it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. He's dwelling inside of you. Now, being submitted to him, that's another conversation, okay? So don't misunderstand me, or allowing him to work in and through you, that's another topic, that's another conversation, that's another relationship, as we're going to see, but he's dwelling inside of us. He's dwelling inside of us, and it's a gift of God to all believers. Third, it's the remedy for sin. It's the remedy for sin. How do you combat sin? How do you have victory over sin? The Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal body. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Fourth, it is evidence of our adoption into the family of God. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you that is proof that you're a child of God. For Paul says that we have the Spirit who's dwelling inside of us, who cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit who confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. And fifth, it's the guarantee of our final redemption. And this is how you can look at it, okay? The moment you give your life to Christ, as you bow your heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus gives you his Spirit. And the Spirit is the guarantee, or the Spirit is kind of like the deposit. And it's as if Jesus is saying, okay, here's my Spirit. I promise you, I guarantee you that one day I'm coming back for you. Now I'm going to redeem you. And my Spirit is the deposit, the down payment, right? Have you ever purchased a car? You give the down payment, and by doing that, you're saying, one day I'm going to pay off the entire car, and I'm going to redeem it or purchase it completely. And that's kind of what the Lord has done. He has given us his Spirit, telling us, assuring us that one day he's coming back and he's going to purchase and get us completely. Amen. Even the word that Paul uses, that the Spirit is the guarantee there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It's a Greek word that really now is used as an engagement ring, as an engagement ring. So think of it like this, okay? The Lord Jesus gives us his Spirit, and that's like him giving us an engagement ring, and he's promising us, one day I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to marry you in heaven. And this is the evidence. This is the promise. This is the guarantee, my Spirit. Amen? That's cool to think about, you know, when you think about, wow, that's amazing. Because sometimes a little doubt goes in, you begin to little question, all right, Lord, am I going to make it? You know, am I going to get into those gates? And the Lord says, yes, if you're indwelt by my Holy Spirit, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. My Spirit is not going to present all the saints, and he's not going to say, oh, you know what, Lord Jesus, that Adam, I sealed him, I indwelt him, but he got away. He got away. He was too much for me to handle, and he slipped out of my hand, and he's not here. I'm sorry. He's not going to say that, but he's going to perfectly present you blameless and spotless on that day. And it's going to be because of him that you make it, not because of you. And you're secure because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. And he hasn't lost anyone yet. Amen. Now you can have a profession of faith and think you're saved and you're practicing sin. And I would say you were never in. The Holy Spirit was never dwelling inside of you. Because the Bible teaches us that he who says that has fellowship with him but walks in darkness is a liar, and the truth is not in you. Something to think about. Amen. Let's finish up. We're going to end with this. I got about 3 more minutes. I probably went over time, but that's okay. The DVD keeps on rolling. The CD stops, but the DVD rolls. So the last thing we're going to look at, and we're going to end with this. Third, concerning our relationships with the Holy Spirit. You guys remember, he's with us. He's in us. And thirdly, he can come upon us. He can come upon us. The third relationship believers have with the Holy Spirit is he can come upon us. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is with us as we place our faith and trust in Christ. He comes to dwell within us. Then he can come upon us. Now, this relationship goes by many names. It's referred to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's referred to as the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. But it's all referring to the same work, to the same relationship that the Holy Spirit comes upon the life of a believer. Now, this can take place at the moment of conversion. And we see an example of that in Acts 10:45, or it can take place after conversion. And this relationship with the Holy Spirit is meant to occur more than once. It's not a one-time thing, but it's something that needs to occur continuously. For Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled." And the word filled is written in the present tense, which means to be continuous filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share this, okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon the life of the believer for the specific purpose of empowering them to be a witness to Christ. He comes upon you. This relationship with the Holy Spirit is that you might have the boldness, the power, the anointing to testify and to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And secondly, I do want to say this because I believe the scriptures also teach this, that first, primarily to empower the believer, but secondly, to distribute spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. And so that's why oftentimes in the book of Acts, you see that as the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, oftentimes they were given the gift of speaking in tongues. And that will happen often, that you'll receive spiritual gifts as he wills, as he chooses. In the book of Acts, we see the gift of tongues given a lot. And so that could be the case. That probably will be the case. But he decides which gift to give you. But it's for empowering to be a witness, and also that he might distribute spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. Let me say this, and we'll finish with this. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's always for the purpose of blessing someone. I think oftentimes we see it, okay, I want to experience it for me, I can get that experience, for I can get that blessing. But the truth is, there's always a greater purpose that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you, empower you, enable you, equip you, that you might be a blessing to non-believers, or that you might be a blessing to the body of Christ. But it's always for service. It's always that you might share, that you might edify the body of Christ with spiritual gifts. And he comes upon us. And that's the only way we can be effective. That's the only way we can be influential. That's the only way we can have an impact as Christians, is through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We can only do the work of God by the power of God. And so we desperately need to experience this relationship every single day. And maybe some of you are saying, well, I want to experience it. What do I need to do? Who do I need to talk to? Where do I need to go? Jesus answers that question in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So all you have to do is ask and receive it for what it is, a gift of grace. Receive it by faith. Receive it like you received your salvation. Received it like you received your forgiveness. Just receive it by faith. Just trust the word. That the Lord says the Father wants to give the gift. I believe it. I receive it. Holy Spirit, baptize me. Come upon me, fill me, enable me, empower me, equip me to be a blessing for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's end with this quote by Alan Redpath. He says this, "In my dear friends, the only thing which can turn the course of world history and shatter the colossus of communistic power and bring every false god upon its face, the only thing that can resist the tremendous powers of evil abroad in the world today is the Holy Spirit released through Spirit-filled believers. A force of evil can only be overcome by a force of righteousness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And I end with this. The church today is helpless without the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.